Okay, everyone got sheets? Most people got sheets coming around. Okay, so as was mentioned, the topic of the shiur is the halachic status of the Kotel Plaza. Personally, when I first got into this topic, found it very interesting. We come to the Kotel all the time, it's an inspiring place, and the question is, what is, halacha really defines many things in our lives, and one would expect the halacha to have something to say about the Kotel as well, in terms of how we would view it, how we would define it, and of course, what are the relevant halachic applications of that space. So we'll split the shiur into two parts, or the two parts of the issue, possibly. We have the lower plaza, which is the area, so the poskim talk about the rechava, tachtona, the lower plaza, which is where we go to daven, kind of like past that little mechitza, take the down the ramp, you go to daven, the lower plaza, and then the upper plaza where maybe people hang out, not sure what people do there exactly, or what you're allowed to do there, so that's what we'll discuss. So those are the two halves of the shaila. Now, when it comes to the lower plaza, so a number of posts can point out that, what is that? What do we make of it? I mean, it's the Kotel. We like, oh yeah, it's the Kotel. It's a very special place. But like, but what is it exactly in halacha? Do we have any precedent for that space? So probably the explanation, many say this, is that that has the status of a shul. Whatever halachos you have in a shul, however you have to treat a shul, that's how you'd have to treat the lower plaza. Because the Rambam writes in the first source, Kol makom sheyesh bo asara miyisrael, any place that has 10 Jews, tzarich lahachin lo bayis sheikansu bo letfila, b'cholei tfila. They need to, this is in the laws of a city, how you set up a city, but when you have 10 Jews in a city, you must set up a place where they can gather to daven at every time of tfila. Umakom zen nikra beis hakneses. And this place is known as a Beis HaKnesses, is known as a shul. In other words, the place where you gather in halacha, what's called a shul, is a place where you gather to daven at any point of davening. And of course, there's no place in the world where there is as many minyanim that take place as the Kotel. There's davening taking place, minyanim, and all kinds of davening, 24 hours a day, there's davening at the Kotel. So that is a place of tefillah, and that, as the Rambam defines it, is the definition of a shul. So halachically, it's a shul. And that's why, if you look at source 3, skip for a second to source 3, the Gemara says, Tana Rabbanan, Batei Knesios and Shuls, Ein Nohagin Bahen Kalos Rosh, you can't act in a lightheaded manner there, Ein Ochlin Bahen, you can't eat there, the Ein Shosin Bahen, you can't drink there, the Ein Neosin Bahen, and you can't, do kind of fun activities, Metailim, travel through there, hang out there. That's what you have, the way you treat a shul. And so I asked, actually just a few weeks ago, I was by Reb Nevenzahl, and I just confirmed with him, which I thought would be the psak. He said, you cannot eat at the lower plaza of the Kotel, because that's where people are davening all the time, and that would be the halacha. Now, has anyone ever been in a shul where they eat? Ah, kids bring candies, right? In some place they have a shal shudah, some place they make a kiddush in the shul. So how do they do that? So don't worry, your shuls are keeping the halach as well, because the Gemara says in source 4, Amr of Asi, Batek Nesio Shebabel, the shuls in Bavel, the shuls in out of Israel, Al Tanai Hayu Asuyin, they were made on condition. In other words, when they built shuls, the kedusha of a shul is, the builders of the shul invest the place with kedusha, with their intent to use it as a shul, it's invested with kedusha, and when they build those shuls, they have in mind. And by the way, if anyone's been to camp, every camp shul is totally used for everything. So how do they do that? Because all these places, they build the shuls with the intent to use it for those things. Al Tanai, with that condition that it's going to be used for other activities. The Af Al Pi Kein says the Gemara, Ein Nohagin Behem Kalos Rosh. Okay, even though you can use it for other things, you cannot behave with Kalos Rosh. You can't behave in a very lightheaded manner. The Gemara's example is, Mai Nihu Cheshbonos. So do business. To kind of have business deals, to count your money, things like that, in the shul. That's inappropriate for a shul. So that's what the Gemara says, that even if you would say that you can make a stipulation in the shul, that you can have certain activities, you can use it for other activities, you can use it for a kiddush, a shal shudis, or whatever other types of similar activities, you cannot use it for something that would be a kalus rosh, or others have the version, if not mistaken, the Shulchan Aruch says, bizayon, derech bizayon, to act in an inappropriate manner there. So I remember I was in camp, this is a pretty frum camp, but in the camp, sometimes in the shul, so we had a night activity of watching horse racing. And, you know, we'd have a video set up and watch horse racing, get exciting. I'm not sure that was exactly the appropriate activity. First, it was like fake gambling. I don't know why we did it. I guess that was a cool activity back then. I'm not sure. Or dog racing even. I don't know. It wasn't such a great night activity, but we did it in the shul. And, you know, that was, so I'm looking back, I'm not sure if that behavior is appropriate. To have the shul for other activities, to have a play, that, you know, those, as a camp kind of thing, to have a shul shuddis, to have a kiddush, even simchas Torah, which is to celebrate the Torah. So those things are appropriate. And, okay, not in a shul. It's not the way to really treat a shul. But if you make a condition, that would be okay. But certain activities of bizayon, that would kind of be pushing it too far. In fact, some say, you know, there is a halacha that one has to have awe for the Beis HaMikdash, Mora Mikdash. And they're pretty intense halacha. So when you go into the Beis HaMikdash, you have to take off your shoes. And there's certain sense of awe you have to have. And we know that the Navi calls shuls. What are the shuls called? And the Batei Medrash, where we're sitting in right now. Who knows the Navi Chesga? Mikdash Me'at. So many, Chavetz Chaim quotes in a Sefer Hilchos Lashon Hara, he says it's extra bad if you speak Lashon Hara in a shul, because if you speak Lashon Hara in a shul, not only violating the Isser of Lashon Hara, which carries with it numbers of Isurim D'Oraisa, but you violate a Torah law of treating a shul in an appropriate manner, of violating this halacha of Morim Mikdash. That halacha of respecting the Beis HaMikdash carries over to the Mikdash Ma'at of a shul. So some say that the whole idea of making it Tanai, you know, just you can undo an Isser D'Oraisa. So some say that, no, maybe it's only Daraisa is the intense bizayim, to disgrace the shul. That, you know, that would be a violation of the Torah law. To not eat, okay, that's Darabanan. That's kind of an extension, not the main thing. So for that, we can make it tonight. That's a side point. But many say that is an Isser Daraisa, is there a mitzvah Daraisa, to have the respect for, obviously, the Beis HaMikdash is Daraisa, have respect for shul and a Beis Medrash as well. Important thing to note, be aware of, got to treat, should treat this place with respect. And the truth is, even though the Gemara says Bebavel, so even if you live in Israel, and they make kiddushes usually in shuls in Israel, so the post could point out that in Israel this works also. Nowadays, that is what people have in mind when they build a shul. Now, just a couple questions. What there is one thing about the Kotel that differs from a shul, that maybe one would question its status of a shul. It's not a structure. It doesn't have a roof. It's not a building. I think people say different things. Right? So it's not a structure. So does that get in the way of it having the status of the shul, the kedusha of a shul? So in the source 2, I bring you from the Mordechai, one of the Rishonim in Maseches Shabbos, and the Mordechai says that mikdash ma'at shelanu, our mikdash ma'at, like we said, the shuls, yesh linog bo kedusha ketzas me'en kedushas heichal. So he says we have to treat it with holiness, a little bit of holiness, me'en, similar to the Kedusha of the Heichal. The Heichal is the area of the Beis HaMikdash, the kind of main building of the Beis HaMikdash. So he says it has to have that type of Kedusha. So the truth is, now that I'm looking at this, I'm not as convinced. So it's interesting. I was looking up this source. In another source, it says Kedushas Azara. So this Mordechai actually says the Kedusha of the Heichal. But when the Mordechai is quoted by later Achronim, they actually the version of the text is the Kedusha of the Azara. Now the Heichal was a building. That was the building of the Beis HaMikdash. That wouldn't really help us so much. However, others quoted as the Kedusha of the Azara. The Azara is the courtyard of the Beis HaMikdash where the Mizbeach was found, and that was outside and open and wasn't a structure. It was just surrounded by walls, but it wasn't, it was basically a big open area. So take note of that. I didn't notice this difference in looking up the later source and the earlier source. Happens to be with the Mordechai in general. That commentary in the Rishonim, there were many issues with the text, and it wasn't really, you know, things were handwritten back in the day, and not every Rishon was zocha to be reworked and checked many times. The Mordechai was one of those that kind of got left behind, and the text is often very unclear. But be that as it may, in many later versions, it's quoted as the Kedusha of the Azara, and the Azara, if it's patterned by the Kedusha of the Azara, by the Kedusha of the courtyard, so then we would say that we don't have a problem not having a structure. Just like the Azara didn't have a structure and that had Kedusha, so too our shuls, including the Kotel, would not need a structure to give it its status of a shul, but rather we'd go with the basic definition the Rambam defines as a place of davening. There's one other issue. By the way, if anyone has any questions, comments, anytime, please feel free to speak up, yell out. I like when people talk up and cheer. It makes it more exciting. So don't feel bad. So the one other issue, this is brought up, I saw this brought up by Rav Yitzchak Yosef, who's the current chief rabbi of Israel, his sefer. He's the son of Rav Adi Yosef, who's your tzaddik, in fact, today, he's just finishing. So in the Yalkut Yosef, he raised the following issue. In Source 5, you see the Shulchan Aruch writes, Lo yispalel b'makom parutz. A person should not pray in an open area, kimo basadeh, like in a field. Interesting, important halacha to know. So he says you shouldn't daven in an open place. So he raises the question, you know, the Kotel, is that really a place so proper to daven? I'm going to say it's a shul. It's a wide open. It's this big open area. So why? Maybe that should be a problem. Just like you shouldn't daven in a field. So as a parenthetical note, the Mishnah Berurah notes there, if you're traveling somewhere, you go on a tiul, so it happens, you know, you're going, you don't really have a building to go into, to daven, so he says, okay, so you daven out in the field, he says it's best to find a more enclosed area. So he says if you can daven near a tree, or we just had this, with, I teach it as Rabbi Katz mentioned, Neish Torah, Neish Gesher, so we had a tiul, and we were debating where to daven mincha, we were in Ashdod, and so we decided we should daven on the side of the bus, where we were facing the bus, as opposed to facing the street. Similar ideas, you should be in a more enclosed space, where you, as the Shulchan Aruch continues here, in Source 5, if you're in a more modest place, chala alav, or a more hidden, covered place, chala alav emas melech velibo nishbar. It gives him a sense of awe of the king, and his heart is a little more broken. He's really able to more focus on tefillah. I think I know what you're going to ask, but one second. So that's what Mishnah Berurah says. When you go to Ashdod, when you go on any tefillah, Mishnah Berurah says, our case was in Ashdod, you should find a more secluded area if possible. Happens to be we didn't even daven outside because then Mamish bin Hashemayim, some guy came out and said, hey, we have a shul down the block, which we didn't even notice, and we need people for the minyan. They didn't have a minyan. We took the whole group into the Sephardi shul and we daven with them. It was very nice. But that's the appropriate way to do on a trip. What's your question?
Well, you know my question, but it's like the Baal Shem Tov, Yaakov, and all our avos, they were shepherds so that they could talk to God in the middle of the field.
Beautiful question. So, do they have the Mishnah Berurah with the deer shoe commentary here? Does anybody know? Mishnah Berurah? No? So, in Chelek Aleph, the Mishnah Berurah on this, in the deer shoe edition, if I'm saying, they bring down that actually when it says, Vayetse Yitzchak Lasuach Basadeh, the Yitzchak went out to pray in the field. So, some say that Lasuach, what's that? It's a strange term. We don't find Lasuach so often. Sicha, okay? They don't really usually find that term so often used for tefillah, so some interpret that Lasuach is like he was covered over. He covered himself in the trees to be in a more hidden place. So not so simple that they actually went into a wide open place. They could have been alone somewhere, but you find a more enclosed space. You know, the Litvaks don't, the Misnagdin didn't like this behavior of the Hasidim, maybe. So, I don't know. But that's what they say, even when you're Blasadet, even by alone, it's true. To speak to Hashem is a beautiful thing. And it could be also, we're not even talking about speaking to Hashem. You know, the way tefillah, that's kind of the balance. It's a good question. But there's a balance in Judaism and in davening between the structure, which kind of keeps us grounded, and the fact that we are meant to have person, as Mishnah says, Paragavos, a person's tefillah shouldn't be keva el tachanunim. It's not supposed to be so set. A person is supposed to add something new, supposed to add their own thoughts into the tefillah, and you can add your own words. So there's a balance between following the structure that Chazal set up and kind of giving it your own spin, your own feel to the davening. So it could be both are true, but depends on the time and place and what you're part of. But was that wasn't going to be your question, was it? That's what I said. That's the part I knew was going to be your question.
Yeah.
Oh, okay, no, that wasn't, I thought you were going to ask something else, yeah.
I don't know if I'm just speaking for myself or if I'm speaking
for other people too, but I find it a lot more inspiring to be outdoors in nature and to daven versus being enclosed in four walls and daven.
I was thinking that. So, I was thinking that actually as I was saying it. Some people do, or even when I learned this, some people do find that inspiring. It's interesting. I have to think about that and sometimes a nuanced difference between being elevated, being inspired, and what here he's describing is a different feeling. And there in Judaism we have different feelings about different things. There's a certain sense of kind of not depressed. Depressed isn't a good term, but a certain sense of a lowliness we feel before Hashem. Not that we should squash ourselves. I don't mean that, but like it says here, libo nishbar and emas hamel, a certain awe of Hashem that is a different feeling than elevation, inspiration. So it's interesting. I don't know. Because the truth is, this halacha, just to finish this, I thought you were going to ask, is you're going to tell me you can't daven at the kotel, because the kotel is a wide open place. Rabbi Yitzchak Yosef says, he says, what do you mean? The whole point of davening is to be, like you said, to be inspired, to be close to Hashem. So he says, there is no place in the world where people feel more inspired and feel more close to Hashem. And to have the sense, oh, they're close to Him there. So you're going to tell me, oh, it's open, I can't daven there. He says, this halacha, it really is not so technical, meaning it's not like you actually have to be through four walls. The main point of this halach is to put yourself in a position where you can most focus your attention on Hashem and feel that closest to Hashem. So maybe he would say a similar thing. If a person went to the field and felt the closest there, being out in the open all alone, where they wouldn't get, in a way they wouldn't get distracted, so then maybe that would be okay. Yes?
Oh yeah, I was going to basically ask something similar to that. Like, more, again, to, like, Shira's question, that is it better to daven alone outside than inside a room? Not necessarily, like, a big knesset, but just a place where, like, everyone's talking and you can't concentrate.
It's a difficult question to answer. And I would say, I don't know. I'm not one to check this with our local posek. But there is a difference between things that are a chiv and things that are more in the realm of recommended or optional. And in this regard, maybe a woman has a little bit more flexibility because her obligation down with the minion is a little bit less than that of a man. So maybe you'd say, well, if we're looking for a place to be inspired, to daven close to Hashem, maybe it's better than going to the minyan where it's going to be a bad davening, to daven on your own. But one has to know these things are tricky for every person. It's different for some people. Being in the shul setting helps them focus, even if it's a fast, distracting davening. But at the end of the day, if they're on their own, they won't daven as well. And that's a very personal kind of issue. Questions are going on. Okay, so that's basically the story of the lower plaza. There's not much to talk about. It has the status of a shul. Reb Neventhal assumed that it wasn't made with any condition that would be a place to eat. The kotel, it became a place of davening. No one wanted it to be a place for shul shittuses. They wanted it to be a place for davening. And so that would be its status, and one would have to treat it with the utmost respect, which we generally do, but one has to be sensitive. And there are halachas of a shul, not getting into all the halachas of a shul, but one has to be careful in terms of what they do actually at the lower kotel plaza. Yes? So the Gemara, the Shulchan Aruch writes, based on the Gemara, that a person, Gemara talks about Talmud Chacham, who's sitting and learning in the shul, so he can eat there and drink there, because, you know, for him to get up and go eat outside and drink outside, it's going to disrupt his learning. So I would say a similar thing, that in this case, I think, I don't take it as a final psak, you can ask somebody else also, but I think to drink in there where, you know, it's just to help you daven. It's not like you're sitting down, oh, this is a good place to have a good drink. Taking water there because it's hot and you want to drink and you'll be better and stronger to daven, it doesn't seem that would be problematic. But to sit down and, I finished davening, I'll sit there in the back of the plaza. You know, there's a little bench, I think, in the back of the back there. I'll get a little chair, sit down, have my snack. It's nice looking in the kotel. That might not be appropriate. That's not the level of respect one should have for that place. Yes? I don't know, maybe if it would be ideal if we could control everything, we'd say no non-Jews come to the kotel. I don't know if that will fly. But as far as non-religious people, the number of people who have been inspired by the Kotel and it has pushed them to become religious, even though they just came to check it out, is probably in the thousands. So it's hard to argue that we should be so tough on the Kotel. But maybe you're right. If we really, truly had control of the space, we could say that. Yes. The lower plaza, upper plaza. Oh, we didn't get to the upper plaza. We're about to get to the upper plaza. Correct. Go down the ramp there. That's the lower plaza, exactly. Yes. Say that a little louder. Well, she's not saying that it's the Kotel you can't have a non-Jew. She's saying if now it has become that it's a shul, it's not. The Kotel Plaza is not, in terms of like Beis HaMikdash, it's insignificant. It's outside. In the times of Beis HaMikdash, if you go to the tunnel tours, you go to the Southern World tours, they'll show you that space was actually a marketplace. The Kotel area, where we go now, the Kotel was a marketplace. So people bought their karbanos and their different things before they went into the Beis HaMikdash. It was totally outside. So it wasn't halakhically significant, but now that the Beis HaMikdash has been destroyed and that's become a place of tefillah, so now it has that status. So it's not a non-Jew can't go there, but as far as respect for the shul, maybe one could consider that. Yes.
Okay, so are we done with the last time we're going to discuss the Kotel plaza?
We will come back to one more thing.
Because a question's been bugging me for almost 2 weeks now.
Okay.
And I asked,
thinking about it, especially for 3 weeks, yeah.
And then, I saw this and I got really excited and I looked at something much opposite. Because is there a whole halachic reason why women get 1/3 of the plaza and men get 2/3? Because I always felt it's not a makam kavua tefillah, but it clearly it is. So I thought if it's a place that people go to be spiritually uplifted, because I know that has the halachic of the shul, then it wouldn't make sense for the women to only get a third portion.
So there is a very interesting discussion. There was a big discussion. If you know the underground area of the Kotel, so there's a women's section with a mechitza. There's a balcony there with a mechitza with a one-way.
The what?
No, it's let's say you go just down the ramp to the men's side and you turn to the left through the little archway there. Anybody been there? And you guys can see the men, but we can't see you. That there's one-way glass kind of thing. Yeah, we cannot see at all. If you look very closely, you can see structures. You can see the whiteness moving around a little bit, but you can't see any kind of structure. Yeah, we can't see you there. So you can do whatever you want. So the what? That area? I've never been in the woman's side, so I don't know what it looks like. But I hope it feels nice. So there was a shaila when they made that. They actually redid that whole area about 10 years ago. And there was a shaila, could they take from a men's section to a women's section? Generally, the halacha is that the men's section has more kedusha than the women's section. That's in the Beis HaMikdash as well. That has just nashim, less kedusha. So the question is, can they take away from the men's section in order to give to the women's section? So I was actually with Rav Asher Weiss. I don't know if you heard of him. He's one of the major poskim in Yerushalayim. He lives in my neighborhood. And I was actually with him at the Kotel once. Funny story how that happened. And we got a private tour of the tunnels. It was pretty cool. So as we were walking there, so he said to the person who was giving us the story, he said, oh yeah, I wrote the tshuva about this women's section. So I looked it up in his sefer, and yes, he wrote the tshuva. Actually, they asked Rav Yashiv. Zatzal was the Gadol Dor at the time. And Rav Yashiv said, this is a topic for all Jewish people. He said, I can't answer the question. You have to take a broad spectrum. So they asked, he said, go ask Rav Asher Weiss. Said, go ask Rav Nemenzel, who's the Rav of the Old City. We'll quote a little bit later. Said, go ask Rav Shalom Cohen, who's the Rav of Parat Yosef, a Sephardi yeshiva in the Old City, and one other Talmud Chacham, I forgot. And he says, get a consensus opinion. And Rav Asher Weiss was the one, at the end of the day, who wrote the tshuva, and Rav Yashiv signed on board to permit the making of the women's section there. But some of the arguments wouldn't necessarily apply to moving the mechitza if it was set to be in a certain way, that this should be the women's section, this should be the men's section, to move that around. So when they first made the plaza, so they didn't, the underground area was not accessible. So in terms of the volume of people, there probably were more men in the outside area than women, and they made it that way. I don't know if there were considerations of moving the mechitza. I'm not sure, but it's not such a simple thing to move a mechitza. In a place where it's not set, similarly to what we said before, a place where it's never set that this is permanently the women's section, this is permanently the men's section, it's fine. You have certain like common rooms that the mechitza moves around. That's understood me from the beginning. It was never set as designated as a women's section, but could be at the Kota Plaza that was designated as such. I don't know if there have been suggestions or talks of moving it recently. But as far as the history, it would make sense the way it was originally set up. No. Why? Here, when I was here for Shabbos, the women's section was much bigger. I don't think there's a problem. There's no problem having a bigger women's section. It just depends on the need. Was there a question? Yes. Because the point, as the Shulchan Aruch writes, is to create the awe of the king and to have a broken heart, to turn to Hashem and plead Hashem. So there's no place in the world where a person feels that more. So even if technically it's an open space, but at the end of the day, that's where people feel that. So you've accomplished the goal of being in a building, so you don't actually need the building. Okay, so now let's continue to the Upper Plaza, which personally fascinates me because people do a lot of other things at the Upper Plaza. And you go there, you hang out, you eat maybe. What are you allowed to do there? What are the guidelines? What is that space exactly? So the sugya really is based on a Gemara, which the Mishnah and Gemara say they have the following discussion. Says the Mishnah in Megillah, the Nei Ha'ir Shemachru Rechova Shalir. You have the people of the city. This parak is all about the city and their different kind of rights. So the Bnei Ha'ir, the people of the city who kind of oversee and control the city. So they decide to sell the Rechov HaShir. They sell the plaza, kind of like a main square in the city. And the Gemara will explain that this main square was where people gathered. And, okay, it was a gathering place. Occasionally people gather there for davening. It was a gathering place. So if they sell the gathering place, Lokan B'dam Beis HaKnesses, they must use the money for a shul. If they sell a shul, Lokan Teva, they have to buy an aron. Teva, they sell an aron, Lokan Mitpachos, they have to buy the cloths to wrap up the Sefer Torah, Mitpachos Yikru Svarim. If they sell the cloths, they have to buy Svarim, meaning Sifrei Tanakh, or Nach, Svarim, Lokan Torah. And if they sell Svarim, then they have to use the money for Torah. And this is the rule of Malin B'Kodesh V'lo Maridin, that you must go up in Kedusha. You can't use the money that was for something of Kedusha for a lower level, it must go up to a higher level of Kedusha. The Mishnah then goes and says the vice versa, it would be a problem to sell and go down. So the first step here in the Mishnah is the Rechov HaShair, is the plaza, is the town plaza. So says the Gemara in Source 7, B'nei Ha'ir Shemachu Rechov HaShair, the people of the city that sell the square, the town square, Amar Rabba Bar Bar Chana, Amar Yochanan, Zo Divrei Rabbi Menachem Bar Yossi Stumta. This is just presented stumta means stam, just like that, without any distinction. This is the opinion of Rabbi Menachem Bar Yossi. Aval Chachamim Omrim, HaRechov Ein Bo Mishum Kedusha. The Chachamim say, the plaza, the town square, has no Kedusha. What are they arguing about? What's the issue with the town square? So says the Gemara, Rabbi Yossi, my time, what's his reasoning? Hoil, the Ha'am, Mispalim Bo, Betani Uzumamados. Since the people daven there on fast days, and the mamados, I'm not getting into what that is exactly, but on fast days, let's say, they would daven there, so it has some kedusha, because it's used for davening. So why do the chacham argue and say it's fine? It has no kedusha. It's just random, it's just occasionally, it's not a place that's regularly used for davening. It's used once every once in a while, it's used for davening. So that, such a place, say the chachamim, does not have kedusha. So presumably, many poskim learn this way. This is exactly the upper plaza. The upper plaza, generally, is just a plaza. People hang out there. It's not a place used for davening. But every once in a while, if you went to see the Sfardi Slichos, you would see the Sfardi Slichos was packed. You went to Birgas Kohanim. An occasional Friday night, people daven there. But usually, most of the year, most days, that area is not used for tefillah. It's just a cry bomb. It's every once in a while as the need arises that it's used for prayer. And the opinion of the Chachamim, which is how we would paskin, because generally the halacha follows the majority opinion. So the majority opinion of the Chachamim would be that that space would not have any kedusha, would not have any holiness, because it is just used occasionally for tefillah. Question over here? No questions. Okay. So, that's what the Gemara says. Now, the context, what issue were we just discussing? The issue was selling and using the money. So what can you do with the money? So the Ritva, in Source 8, has an interesting opinion. And the Ritva says, Yesh Lefarish, it's the middle of that first line, Ein Bo Mishum Kedusha, Yesh Lefarish, there you can explain, Ein Bo Le'inyan Mechiroso Ve'ilui Domav Mishum Kedusha. It's regarding selling and raising up of the money and how you use the money. It's for that that it doesn't have Kedusha. Aval Hu Atzmo Kedusha, or Kedusha, Kedusha Yeshbo. It itself has Kedusha, that space where they daven, it's still holy. Afilu Rabbanan, Ba'odim Azumin Lekach. Even according to the Rabbanan, so long as it's designated, it's ready to potentially be used for prayer once again, so then it has Kedusha. Shalol Lahashtin Bo, an example he gives not to urinate there. Okay, remember, go back in the day, they didn't have bathrooms, toilets the way we have now, so if you want to go to the bathroom, so you can't go to the bathroom there, because that's Kedusha. And he says it's not like a Gemara later on that talks about a place where you randomly daven. Just, you know, let's say you daven, like we said, you're on a teul, you daven outside. So that spot where you daven doesn't have any Kedusha. You can do whatever you want in that spot. But this place where, you know, it's set aside for occasional use, so that would be something that has Kedusha. That's the opinion of the Ritva. Now, even within the Ritva, one can debate exactly how far or what type of Kedusha does this space have. Now, just to go back, interesting, a bit of a discussion that we had before. We said before that you can't eat in a shul. So the question is, why can't you eat in a shul? What's the problem with eating in a shul and drinking in a shul? So the Gemara says that we had quoted in Source 3, Batek Nisios, let's go back up there, Batek Nisios, Ein Nogin Behem Kalos Rosh. You can't be lightheaded there, you can't do kind of silly things, you can't eat there, you can't drink there, you can't hang out there. So the question is, how do you define eating exactly? So that's a bit of a machlokas. Well, just very quickly, at the Source 11, you turn to the other side. So at Source 11, Rashi says, on that Gemara, Ein Ochlin Bahen, Velo Garcinan Ve Ein Ochlin Bahen, Dekulhu Perusha Dekalos Roshen. The Rashi says, you don't say, the text could be, Kalos Rosh Ve Ein Ochlin. You can't have Kalos Rosh, you can't act in an appropriate manner, and you can't eat, implying that eating is something separate from Kalos Rosh. But Rashi says, no, that it's all part of Kalos Rosh. So if you say it's all part of Kalos Rosh, so then presumably the Ritva would prohibit eating as well, because that's included in inappropriate behavior. However, the Rambam in Source 13, not getting into it, he defines it as separate. Actually, let's read it. It is important to read it, just to get a bit of a definition. In Source 13, Batik Nesios Batik Midrashos, Ein Noagin Behem Kalos Rosh, Kigon, for example, Schok Vihitul Vesicha Betela. What is the definition of Kalos Rosh? You mentioned it a few times. It is laughter. It is just kind of laughter, and Hitul is silliness, just kind of wasting your time. Vesicha Betela, and speaking about just silly things, about nonsense. That is all defined as Kalos Rosh. And we mentioned a few times already how we behave. That is the halacha of a shul. You're not supposed to have sicha betela in a shul. When you walk into a shul, you're not supposed to talk about nonsense. Talk about serious matters. When you go to a shul, you daven, you speak to Hashem. And then the Ram says, v'ein ochlin, a new topic you can't eat. That's a separate thing. So it's not within, wouldn't be defined as kalos rosh. It would be defined as something separate, which kind of makes sense. We don't really view eating as something that's inappropriate. As the Mishnah Berurah writes in Source 12, mitzvah lahaneg atzma b'mida tova, a person is supposed to carry themselves in a good measure, dan hagatov, and good behavior, lishmor briuso, to take care of his health, kedei shiyeh bari v'chazak lavodas habari yisrael esher, they should be healthy and strong to serve Hashem. And it's in the context where he's talking about eating breakfast. That happens to be the context of the Mishnah Berurah there. Talks about the importance of eating breakfast. Says you got to eat a good breakfast. The Gemara, in fact, talks about it in Bava Metzia. You got to eat good breakfast because you have to be healthy. So eating, we don't view eating negatively. Eating is very important. To eat well is something very important. So to say it's kalos rosh is a little strange. So the Rambam does seem to make a little bit more sense. Rashi's opinion, we need further work, but let's leave it for now, how to understand why eating is part of the inappropriate activities for a shul, or why it would be part of Kalas Rosh, not so clear, but the Rambam clearly defines it as something separate. So getting back to our story, so we said the Ritva said that even though this shul, you could sell it and do whatever you want with the money, still you have to have a degree of Kedusha there, you have to treat it with a degree of Kedusha, presumably Kalas Rosh would be what you can't do, you can't act in an appropriate manner, this is a holy place, it's a holy space. You know, you go out on the street, okay, you do whatever you want, but this street where people daven, that's holy. That's the Ritva's opinion. However, this is a difficult opinion because the Gemara doesn't say that. The Gemara just says, Ein bo mishum kedusha. And in fact, that's the opinion of the Rambam in Source 9, the opinion of the Shulchan Aruch in Source 10, that this, the Rambam and Shulchan Aruch both compare it to a house. He said, let's say you have a house minion. So now, according to the Ritva, if you have a house minion, now that house has a status that's holy, and you can't joke around in the house, that would be pretty intense if you ever hosted a house minion. So, it's hard to say that the house would have that status of any Kedusha. So, the Rambam says clearly, the house doesn't have any Kedusha, so this is just like a house. Occasionally a place you use it to daven, but it's not a place that's designated for davening, it's not a place where people regularly daven, and so that seems to be, so Rosher Weiss writes in his Sefer, that seems to be the upper plaza would not have the status of a shul in any way. As far as shul goes, it's not an issue. It's not a shul. No issue with Kalas Rosh. And in fact, I asked Rav Nevitzel also specifically about eating, and he said, you're allowed to eat in the upper plaza. This happens all the time. Bring our kids to the kotel, and then kids don't really want to go daven. So one of us, usually my wife, goes to daven, I stay back with the kids, feed the kids. What are you going to do with the kids for half an hour or 20 minutes while someone's davening? So food is always a good thing. So my kids were eating there, so I felt bad. You know, can I finish it up? Can I take a bite? So the psak is you're allowed to eat in the upper plaza because there is no kedusha. So now how far does that go? What exactly is the status? It's not a shul. The upper plaza is not a shul. Even though people daven there occasionally, it wouldn't have the status of a shul. It's like a house minion. Occasionally people daven in the house, but it doesn't turn the place into a shul, so too with the upper plaza. Are there any other issues? So if we look ahead at source 14, and this is an important source. So the Mishnah Berura, quoting earlier sources, talks about the courtyard of a shul, or an area outside the shul. He says, Gan upardes, you have a little garden, an orchard, the itztaba, like a little hangout space, shesviva, that are around the shul. Even though it opens up to the shul, it's open to it. It's kind of an attached. There's an attachment to the shul. It says ain ba kedusha. No, it doesn't have any kedusha. However, v'im haya pasuach neged ahechal, if it's open, it opens up to the aron. There's the aron. Okay. If it opens up to the aron, yesh lahachmir shelo linog sham kalos rosh. One should be machmir not to behave there with kalas rosh. Afal pishev hamakom chol. It's not an area of kedusha. There's no holiness in that space. It's outside. This is actually a perfect example. You're sitting on that couch right outside the Beis Medrash here. You're sitting on that couch. There is no kedusha to that couch area. It's outside of the Beis Medrash. It's outside of the shul. It says, but if it's facing the aron, so then you have to be. You can't behave with kalas rosh. Since you're facing the Aron, you're facing the holy Aron, so what a disgrace to the Aron if you start to, act with Kalas Rosh, like I said before, you start too much joking around, too much inappropriate kind of behavior, so then that would be a disgrace. So that's what the Mishnah Berurah says. That is relevant, actually. I didn't even realize that. Nice setup right here, but that's relevant to this couch right here. One has to be careful how they behave on the couch. Yes.
Does that apply even when you can't see through the doors?
No, I would think that it's when you can see. It seems specifically when you can see through.
Okay.
That seems to be the case. Shul pasuach is open neged ha'hichal. It's open in front. So our shul, a lot of shuls have a lobby and they have the glass doors and you can see right through the aron. It's inappropriate to behave in an inappropriate manner. It's not respectful to the aron. Says Rav Asher Weiss. So now, let's talk about the upper plaza for a second. Says the Medrash, Source 15. Very hopefully famous medrash. Amar Vacha, La'olam ein hashchina zaza mikosam aravi. Forever the Shechina will not leave the wall, the western wall. Sheneemar hinei zeh omed achar koslenu. It's standing behind, talking about Hashem, is standing behind the wall. Uksiv einav yechazu afapav yivchanu bnei adam. Our eyes will see and our eyelids will notice. People will notice. Amar b'yanaim. Even though the Shechina is really in the heavens, einav yechazu afapav yivchanu bnei adam. I guess their eyes, apparently referring to a bit of Hashem, is exposed to us at the Kotel, that people are able to get that sense. And I think personally, I've had moments, many moments, where you feel that sense that Hashem just makes Himself a little bit more accessible at the Kotel. That's His medrash. Shechina lo zaza mikosel maravi. Says Rav Asher Weiss in his tshuva about this. He says, if you can't act with kalos rosh in front of the aron, and if in fact in the aron you have to act with a degree of seriousness, he says, certainly in front of the Shechina itself, on the Kotel is the presence of Hashem. So you're not, it's not in a shul, you're up in the upper plaza, fine, it's nothing. But still you're in the presence of the Shechina, you're facing the Shechina, one has to have a degree of respect. And the case he's discussing there is, and I once experienced this, and I was actually pretty shaken by it. He's discussing like hanging out, guys and girls hanging out. He says, not a place to hang out, it's not a place to socialize. That's his tshuva. And I remember once when I was in Shanabet, actually, I went to Shiura Kotel, so I spent a lot of time around there. So we remember we came down to Vasikin on Yom Yerushalayim, and we were all inspired, we were dancing, it's Yom Yerushalayim, very exciting. And we come down, I remember coming down to the plaza, it's like whatever, 4:30 in the morning, whatever time it was, and like all these guys and girls were like hanging out, like sitting on the floor, hanging out. And I remember at the time, I didn't know any of this back then, but I remember the time like, this is a little strange. But, you know, it kind of felt weird. Like, this is where they're hanging out here by the Kotel. But after learning the sugya and after seeing what Rosh Hashanah writes, it's exactly this halacha. The one has to act with a sense of seriousness in the presence of, just if they have to do it in front of the presence of the Aron, certainly. Kavachomer, ben Menoshe, Kavachomer, the presence of the Shechina itself, to act with a certain degree of respect. So that, says Rosh Hashanah, is the status of the upper plaza. The upper plaza is not a shul. People down there occasionally, that doesn't matter. It doesn't make it doesn't have give a kedusha. But you're in the presence of the Shechina. When you're in the presence of the Shechina, you must act with a certain degree of kovod rosh, of seriousness. You can't act in an appropriate, lightheaded manner. And one should think about this as they go and how they behave and how they interact and what are the things they do at the upper plaza. Yes?
The Shechina can really be anywhere. Like, I know that we say sure. More present at the Kotel, obviously, but don't we also say that at certain times or like at your Shabbos table, you're learning Torah, like you're bringing the Shechina, but you're still also eating food.
Well, first of all, you're allowed to eat food here. It's not about eating food. It's about not acting with kalos rosh, which the Rambam's definition would probably be our main definition, which the Rambam says, schok hitul v'sicha b'teila. To have just kind of laughter and, you know, hitul is like nothingness, talk about silliness, and sicha b'teila to have conversation about nonsense, certainly if it's lashon hara. So those things, maybe at the Shabbos table also. I don't know if we have as strong a source as this medrash that we have about the Kotel. But I thought you were going to ask, we say, Melochal Aretz Kvodo, Hashem is filled up everywhere. So the answer, if you learn Nefesh Chaim a little bit, talks about this, Hashem's in the bathroom also. So why can't we learn in the bathroom? Why is the bathroom a place where you don't connect with Hashem? Okay, so we have to relate to the Shechina, or maybe Hashem, the mechitzos that divide us and Hashem are greater in some places or smaller in other places. We don't really know what these things mean exactly, but certainly the halacha tells us certain places, certain times, you have to act with an extra degree of seriousness. Yes?
But isn't this Gemara kind of dangerous in a sense? Because then, like, people take it in almost like an Avodah Zarah type of way, that, like, people put so much emphasis on the wall, but it's, at the end of the day, it's still a wall. Isn't that borderline...
You're right. That's what the poskim will say. You shouldn't dive into the wall. And just like when you go to the Kivrei Tzadikim, you go to the Kever of a Tzadik, you don't dive into the Kever, you dive in to Hashem. It's a place where you can, or there you have the Zchuyos of the Tzadik connected to Hashem, and the Kotel you have a more clear connection, a direct connection to Hashem. Okay, what can we do? It's maybe it's a little dangerous, but that's just a mistaken understanding of this Gemara, or this Medrash. Yes?
So maybe it's like a little naive. Sometimes when, like, I see people, oh my God,
Sometimes, like, when I see people, like, in front of the plaza, like, us Asian women are, like, sometimes it really offends me, like, if they're dominated by the cold zone, like, sukkahs, the first day of sukkahs, and people are, like, from New York are, like, turning around and talking to the person they haven't seen in, like, a week. But, like, if you're in the plaza, and, like, I come down, and, like, it's like, a Yom Tov, and I see, like, all these teenagers and all these people talking. To me, it seems like we're just Michaku Latino. Like, we're back in the days where, like, people are Aliyah Laregal going to Beta Mekish, and please, like, people used to socialize there,
sure. I'm not saying you can't ever socialize. I'm saying at the Kotel, that's in place of elevated holiness. That's a certain requires a certain degree of seriousness of how to treat the place. And then, you know, schmoozing with boys, I'm not saying you can't ever talk to a boy, but we know what happens when you hang out with boys. Not always the most appropriate kind of thing to be doing in a place of seriousness in the presence of the Shekhinah. Just like I don't think you'd hang out with guys in a shul. Not such a, okay, maybe I had some girls on Shabbos and I said I wasn't going to say anything too controversial, but I once went to a secular college, a well-known secular college, to visit when I was in 12th grade, and my cousin actually went there and was telling me the whole Shabbos, you can't come here, you shouldn't go here. I didn't decide to go, I went to YU in the end, but I was at the secular college, and she was, Friday night we had it in Davin, and then we had a nice meal, and then we came back to the shul area, and there was a co-ed game of Twister going on in the shul. And my cousin said, you can't come to us. Look, in the shul, they're playing Coed Twister. It's so inappropriate. So, you know, we know what happens with these things sometimes. You know, there's a... Okay, Coed Twister always is a problem. Fine. You know. But even, you know, whatever, contact-free, not really close contact Twister, you know, certain behavior, certain activities are just not appropriate for certain places of Kedusha. So I don't think you'd have a hangout of guys and girls in a shul or in a Beis Medrash. So certainly, at the Kotel Plaza, where you're in front of the Shekhinah, that's not appropriate. It doesn't mean you can't talk to someone outside, but in this, here, your problem. Yeah. Yes?
What about, like, the restaurants? You know there's, like, a lot of restaurants, let's say, near the Rova. So let's say you're meeting up with friends inside a restaurant. So obviously, like, that's still part of the upper Kotel Plaza, but...
Why? The restaurant's not part of the plaza. Because the plaza here, and especially according to Rosh Hashanah, saying what defines the place of significance is the place where you're facing the Kotel. You also don't face the Kotel down there. You're
so
below. You don't see the Kotel.
Only places where you see the Kotel.
Correct. That's what he's saying. Upper plaza is just not a halacha. It's a technical term. I'm talking about that space. But any place where you'd be facing the Kotel would be an area where you have to act with caution.
You don't see the
Kotel. So okay.
So
roofs.
So
not so simple. Great story. So I was a Rebbe of mine, Rav David Miller, is a Rosh Kol in the Grus. Why he's Grus Kol? So he told me that on the second day of Sukkot, for which for him was first day of Chol Hamoed, so he was invited to a bar mitzvah. The bar mitzvah was a second day minyan on the Eishet Torah roof. If anyone's been to the roof of Eishet Torah, you guys been there?
Yeah.
So that is probably the most unbelievable view of the Malkum Mikdash. Okay. Maybe we'll get you guys a tour. So the Eish roof, so he said it was the first time he was there. It was just the Chol Hamoed Sukkos. And he told me, he and his wife both told me, they said they could not bring themselves to eat. So they couldn't eat. They were right there. They were overlooking Mamash where the Beis HaMikdash stood. The space that they could see exactly where the Beis HaMikdash was. He said they couldn't bring themselves to eat. It's like, dude, they had the pit in their stomach overlooking the Beis HaMikdash. So part of the problem is that we're not appropriately sensitive to these, myself included. We don't feel the spirituality, we don't feel the holiness, we don't feel what it means exactly. Just give you another example of Nevinsel, I mentioned before. So Nevinsel holds that it's inappropriate to dance at the Kotel. We've seen a lot of dancing at the Kotel. He thinks it's inappropriate to dance at the Kotel. He doesn't publicize his psak, he doesn't enforce it on others, but he personally feels inappropriate. Why is it inappropriate? He says, what is the Kotel? Let's be real for a second. What is the Kotel? The Kotel is the remnant of the destroyed Beis HaMikdash. Okay, we're inspired there. We daven to Hashem. There is this idea of the presence of the Shekhinah. But at the end of the day, this is a wall of the Har HaBayis, whatever you want to say, but it's a remnant of the Beis HaMikdash, which is destroyed. We don't have the Beis HaMikdash. We don't have that place to really connect with Hashem in the true way and bring their karbonos, etc. She says, how in the world can you daven there? It's like a dead body. Your dead relative is before you. This is the Beis HaMikdash. The story of Beis HaMikdash is right in front of you. You're going to start dancing, and you're going to be all happy. How can it be? So one of his students told me, from Nachum Neria, told me that maybe a little bit in a different context, but told me a similar thing, that, okay, he doesn't enforce that on other people because he knows that most people don't feel that way. And On the contrary, most people are inspired by being there. When they dance, they get inspired. So we don't have to stop people from being inspired. It's a good thing for people to be inspired. But really, truly, how we should relate to these places, there are deep feelings. We're not so sensitive to it. To the same degree, as we're saying here with the Kalos Rosh, we're not exactly sensitive to what it means to be in the presence of the Shekhinah. Myself included, that's a very lofty idea. That's what Chazal tell us. I think even the Aron we don't relate to in that way. We get very comfortable, you know. But you see what the Halacha tells us about being in the presence of an Aron, being in the presence of the Sefer Torah. I was with the Rebbe Nevinsel once, many years ago at the Kotel, and I remember, you know, he's an older man, and I saw him, he was sitting in davening, I think it was Birchas Kriyas Shema, he was sitting in davening Kotel, and he heard the jingling, you know, the Sefer Sefer Torah, make a nice jingle, and he heard the jingling as the Torah went by. So I like maybe started to get up, didn't get up. He shot up out of his chair to stand. The Sefer Torah is coming. Got to stand up. And he heard the jingle, he shot up right away, because that's a sensitivity to what a Sefer Torah is. So some of it is to, you know, Chazal and the Shulchan Aruch, the Halacha is telling us, is guiding us in terms of how our feelings should be about this place, these places, and that's the point here. You had a question?
Yeah. Is the practice of not
involved? Yes. So it's very good. So that is also part of this idea as well, that you have the presence of the Shekhinah, so you're going to turn your back on the Shekhinah, so you turn around. So that also, that's why many of the practice to back away from the Kotel Plaza. Just so you know, I've been with the Rebbe many times, and he takes about 5 steps up the ramp, and then he turns around. So that's what I do, try to follow an Adam Gadol, but that is also rooted in the same thing, it's presence of the Shekhinah. In fact, another halacha, interesting halacha, that, you know, really the halachas you're supposed to face Israel. If you're out of Israel, you face Israel. In Israel, outside of Yerushalayim, you face Yerushalayim. If you're within Yerushalayim, you face the Malkam HaMikdash. And if you're in the area of the Beis HaMikdash, you face the Kodesh HaKadoshim, which is currently where the Dome of the Rock is, the Golden Dome. That's where the Kodesh HaKadoshim once was, so you're supposed to face that direction. So anyone in Yerushalayim, that's exactly where they face. If you've been to Yeshivat HaKotel, you'll see the Beis HaMikdash faces sideways to face towards that area. So, but if you go to the Kotel, you'll see many people daven. Some people daven sideways towards where the Kodesh Kedoshim was, but many people face straight. They face at the Kotel. So, just talking to Rabbi Kenigsberg, right? Rabbi Kenigsberg thought that practice was so that people shouldn't think that you're davening to the mosque. But Renevinsel said, I'm pretty sure I asked him this. Renevinsel said, he said, the Shekhinah is before you. You're going to turn sideways. So the idea of davening to the Kodesh Kedoshim is towards that space where the Shekhinah is, but here you mamash have the Shekhinah before you. So how can you even turn away from the Shekhinah and daven sideways? You got to face forward. So, and Renevitzel, in fact, does face forward. So that does play itself out in other halachic areas. Yes?
What if
there's
no Torah in the Aron?
There's no Torah in the Aron. You don't have one. Oh, you don't have one? Oh, okay, fine. So my example is not such a good example. Why do you have an Aron then? It looks pretty. Okay. Okay. Presumably, it would have to have a Torah to include having a Torah. Good point. Yes.
So, isn't the Shekhinah more at the Kodesh Kedoshim than it was at the Kotel? Like, wouldn't that be a reason why we face it today?
It's true, but at the end of the day, it's right in front of you. You can't turn away. Meaning, it's over there. You don't see it right now. It might be by the Kodesh Kedoshim. You're not standing in front of the Kodesh Kedoshim. You can't see the Kodesh Kedoshim. You're facing towards that direction to have a mind towards that direction. But right now, the Shekhinah is there. You can't turn away. Someone else had a question back there. I'll get back to you in a second. All right, you can ask. That's okay.
I was at the Kodesh and also just talking to people who were turning their backs and talking to their neighbor. There's also like a tour group in front of me, and like we were all talking, and one was explaining the significance of the culture of the Jewish people, and I was trying to dab in under the shade. Is it like rude or not? Is the Kodesh Kedoshim to say, please be quiet, like this is our uncle?
You have to be very careful with those things. You're right. Is it appropriate? It's not maybe not so appropriate, but you have to be very careful. You know, maybe quietly to ask, speak to the tour guide, but you want to be very careful with those things. Yeah, sometimes that's the better advice. Honestly, you know, every person, every religious person who on the outside is dressed, both men and women, is dressed as they should be, as a ben or a bas Torah, carries with them responsibility. Whether you like it or not, you carry with you a responsibility to represent true Judaism, to represent the Torah, and it's very, very important how you behave, how you speak to people, and one should take that very seriously. So you think very carefully before you say something that could potentially be interpreted in a negative way. Okay. So that is Adkan until this point. This is what Rav Asher Weiss, who I feel very connected to because he's a Rav in my neighborhood, Rav Asher Weiss, his presentation of the sugya, Rav Neventzel seemed to have a similar understanding, and that would be that the lower plaza is a shul with all the halachas of a shul. The upper plaza is nothing except for the fact that you're open to the kotel where the shechina is there, and one would have to act accordingly. There is a dissenting opinion. There are those who argue that even the upper plaza has the full status of a shul. There's one, and this is a sefer Michtam LeDavid, who's an earlier sefer, Rav David Pardo. I think he was a Greek Rav in the 1800s, if I'm not mistaken. So he writes in his sefer that this going, he didn't talk about the kotel, of course, but this whole issue of a street that is used for occasional davening, that's only something that's initially a street, and then, oh, yeah, okay, let's daven here sometimes. But a place that's initially set aside as to be the place for overflow prayer, so if that's the original intent for that space, so then it would have Kedusha. A street, obviously that wasn't the intent of the street. So he says, that's what he says. In the Gemara, that's a pshat. In the Gemara, if you would intend initially when you build that area for it to be a place to daven when necessary, then it would have Kedusha. So says Rav Yosef Lieberman, his big Talmud Chacham, who is still alive today. So he writes in a tshuva, he says, I was around in 1967, and I remember the discussions in 1967, and when they made the Kotel Plaza, the whole Kotel Plaza, lower and upper, they made the upper plaza as initially as the place to have overflow davening when necessary. So he says, if we follow this Michtam LeDavid, we follow this opinion of Rav David Pardo, so then you would have to treat the upper plaza with Kedusha as well. Because that was that area, yes, it's true, it's not usually not used for davening, but it was made initially with the intent to be available for overflow. So that's one argument. I don't know if everyone agrees to that, but that's one argument that is made. And Rav Yosef Lieberman, I mentioned the Mishnas Yosef, is the name of a sefer. He adds a few other arguments. He says, really, the whole division between the lower and upper plaza is a little bit, it's not really a halachic division. He said, you know, why is there a division? There's a division maybe because practically you don't need so much space, so they made a division. But really the whole area is one big area of davening. They just made a division because most of the time, you know, you don't need the whole place to daven. Or he says they just made a divider because they dug lower down by the kotel. You know, it's a few steps below the upper plaza. And because they wanted to expose more of the stones. They didn't need to dig the whole area deeper. So that's why there's a divider. But it's not really like intrinsically different than the lower and upper plaza are not intrinsically different. So he argues, Netzit Eliezer was a big post-sec who died about 10 years ago, 12 years ago. So they argue that no, the whole Kotel has the status of a Beis HaKnesses. Maybe there's a Tanai. Maybe it's like our shuls where we had in mind initially that it can eat there. So maybe you could still eat there. Not saying you can't eat there, but they argue the whole thing has the status of a shul. Which raises, if you want to take that view, raises an interesting question. Which leads us to a nice idea on the Parsha to close. So that raises the question of the following. The Gemara says in source 16, talking about a shul, Ein osin oso kapandaria. You cannot make a shul a kapandaria. What is that? That's the Gemara asked. My kapandaria? Amarava kapandaria kishma. A kapandaria is, as it says, as it's called. What does that mean? My kishma. Kiman da Amar, ademakifna. It's a kind of I don't forget the English word. It's a composite of this, kind of captures this idea. Ademakifna. Instead of going around, idri around, eol beha. Instead of going around, I will go in it and through it. So in other words, in English, to use it as a shortcut. So says the Gemara, you cannot use a shul as a shortcut. This is a very important halacha. Comes up depending on the structure of your shul. Remember my shul as a kid, got a new building since then, New Rochelle. But when I was a kid, we very often wanted to use the shul as a shortcut. So that's the halacha, you cannot use the shul as a shortcut. Now the Gemara, though, says, so maybe that's a problem. So this happens if you go to Between the Arches, someone mentioned that place before, or if you go to Netiv Aryeh, and you might want to come in from the traffic circle, cut through the Kotel Plaza, assuming that, going with the Machmir opinion now, that the whole thing is a shul, you can't cut through to get to the other side. Possibly. So the truth is, we do have one heter, because the Gemara says over there, continuing in source 16, im hayashvil meikara, if originally the path went through the shul, then mutter, then you're allowed to. So the history is that was not a shul plaza always. There was a path, you know, there was a whole neighborhood. Presumably there was some kind of path to get from one side to the other through that space, so it wouldn't technically be a problem. However, so maybe you can, but the Gemara says in source 17, a little bit earlier in Megillah, Shalu Talmidei Rabbi Elazar ben Shammua. Rabbi Elazar ben Shammua's students asked him, B'ma arach d'yamim, how do you have such a long life? You live so it's an old age. How did that happen? Amar lahem, Miyamai lo asisi kambandari lebeisak nesas. He says, my whole life, I never used the shul as a shortcut. So I asked the Rishonim, what do you mean never use the shul as a shortcut? That's why you had a long life. That's the halacha. Having a long life, you did something extra special. Just that you followed the halacha doesn't give you a long life. So they say, even if there's a path to get a long life, says the Rashba, you shouldn't cut through a shul. So it's not really appropriate to cut through a shul, even if the shul covered up a path that used to be there. So, okay, so back to the question, can you use the Kotel Plaza as a shortcut? Should you be using the Kotel Plaza as a shortcut, according to the Machmir? Again, according to Rav Asher Weiss, this is not even a question. According to Rav Asher Weiss, it's not a shul, it's just you can't act with Kalas Rosh. But if you want to say it is a shul, so can you use it as a shortcut? So we have the following beautiful answer with which we'll close. So the Pesukim in this week's Parsha. Bereishis Perek Yud Gimel, Source 18. Vashem Amar El Avram, Hashem says to Avram, Acharei Parei Lot Meimo, after he separates from Lot, Sanai Nechorei, raise your eyes and look, Min HaMakom Asher Atah Sham, from the place where you're standing, Safona V'Negba, North-South, V'Kedma V'Yama, East-West. Look, because the land that you see I've given to you and to your children forever, and I'll make your children like the dust of the land, just like a person cannot count the dust of the earth, so too will be the counting of your children. And then it says, go, walk the land, length and width, because I've given it to you. Ask the Kli Yakar, well, what just happened here? He said, look at the land, Lecha Etenena, in Pasuk, it says Lecha Etenena, in Pasuk, it says Vav, and then it says, walk the land, Ki Lecha Etenena, in Pasuk Yud Zayin. So what's the repetition here? You should see the land because I gave it to you, and you should walk the land because I gave it to you. What's going on exactly? So Kli Yakar says that there are two elements of our having Eretz Yisrael and Abraham conquering or receiving Eretz Yisrael. There is the physical receiving of the land and the spiritual receiving of the land. And says the Kli Yakar, in order to physically conquer the land, it's true, you need to walk the land. In order to halakhically make a physical acquisition and receive the gift, you walk the land, then it's yours. However, in order to make that spiritual acquisition, to connect with the spirituality that it exists in Israel, you don't need to walk the land. You need to look. You can just open your eyes and use your eyes, and by opening up your eyes, you will acquire that spirituality. And just to read the beautiful, poetic language of the Kli Yakar in Source 19, Kol ha-mistakel b'mokom ha-kadosh ahu, any person who gazes at this holy place, miyad nislabesh, he immediately is clothed, ruach tahara, with a holy spirit, with a pure spirit, kedusha, or kedosha, and a holy spirit, Umelech Elyon b'yafyoyis barach, and the heavenly king with his beauty, techezena einav, he will look down at you. Uviyira l'chud sagi la'adam liknos hashlimo sahu b'mokom asher. Okay, and it's with re'iyah l'chud, looking alone, it's enough for a person to acquire this shlemus, this wholeness, in this place that Avram called Hashem Yireh, Hashem Yireh. Right, it says Hashem Yireh the Kariba Yireh Hayud Bichirik the Yireh Hayud. Okay, right, the Karla Yireh Hayud Bichirik the Yireh Hayud Bitzera. It's really both. And he goes on to say that we Yireh as we see, and Yireh as we will be seen. We see the place, and God sees us in the place, and we connect with Hashem through gazing at the place. And he goes on, and it says at the very end of this part that I quoted, it's a little bit of a longer piece. But he says at the end, Lo b'chol makom ba'aretz ha'adam zocha l'shleimus zen. The last line, it's not any place in the land that a person is zocha to the shleimus. Ki'im b'makom ha'nikra Hashem yeroeh. The place that is called Hashem yeroeh, v'hu Har HaMoriah hu Beis Kel. That is Har HaMoriah, where Hashem, where the Kedet Yitzchak took place, where we have the Beis HaMikdash. Says the Kli Yakar, if you gaze at this place of holiness, you look up at the Har HaBayis, you look up at the Har HaMoriah, up to the heavens, that's a place where one can gain a tremendous amount of Kedusha, can gain this clothing of purity and spirituality. And so, says, if I'm not mistaken, the Rav Yosef Lieberman that I mentioned before, he says, let's say you're going to Nativ Aryeh, or you're going to Between the Arches, and you walk through and you don't have to daven now, you're going to eat a meal, you're going to do something, hear a shir. He says, if you need to cut through, he said, gaze up at the heavens. If you gaze up at the heavens, you're not just using this as a shortcut. You're accomplishing something in this place. You're going to the Kotel, you're going to the Makom HaShechina to gaze up at the heavens, to take in that Kedusha and that Tara that one gets at this place. And certainly that's not just stop using it as a shortcut. That's using it for a place of a great achievement. And in fact, I've seen Rav Nevinson many times. I was once walking across the plaza with him, and I don't know that he held that you can't make it as a shortcut. I think I once asked someone, I asked Rav Eisenstein, his Rebbe in Tivari, who said that Rav Nevinson didn't hold you can't. He held you can. You're allowed to walk there. But I was once with him anyway, and I was walking with him, and he stopped as we were leaving the plaza, and he just stared up at the heavens. About 15, 20 seconds, just saw this unbelievable look in his eyes. And I imagine, I didn't ask him, I imagine this is what he was trying to fulfill, to be enveloped in the sense of Kedusha and Tara. So next time we go to the Kotel, to realize this is a place, tremendous opportunity to dive into Hashem, closest to Hashem. The Shechina is on the coast of Maravi, and as the Kli Yakar tells us, take a look at it in full. If you want to see a beautiful idea, the Kli Yakar tells us it's a place where we can really connect and be enveloped with purity and spirituality, and hopefully we'll get closer and closer to Hashem. Yes.